Second Thessalonians, chapter 1. Have you been there in a while? Maybe. Did you guys enjoy Sunday night?
Yeah.
It was something else, wasn't it? That's I think me, Derek, and Jason spent probably 2 hours after that on the phone back and forth just talking about how it started off on how that part has grown, and then it rolled into just the church in general and the growth of it and the spiritual growth of it. And and it actually is pretty fitting because of this text that we're going to go to. And then after we get done, I'll share something with you about this text, if I can remember to do so. And I won't keep you forever. You really don't have anything to go home to because baseball's over. Right? Even though the Braves, man. But anyway. Anyway, I guess. But yeah, I know we're a church of a lot of young adults with a lot of kids, and I know that those kids have to take baths and probably still eat dinner and do their homework, and I don't know how Sam's going to get all that done while I'm in bed, but so I need to let her have some time. All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, let's start with verse 3 there, where it says, we ought always... Let me back up. This is the second letter of Paul to the Thessalonians. Starting with 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. Well, Lord God, again we come to you, Lord, and ask you that you would use your word tonight, Lord, to convict us, Lord. Show us, Lord, where we can be a better servant to you, Lord, and Lord, that you would lift us up through your word tonight. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so this is speaking to the, of course, any of Paul's letters. Those that have been here for very long know when I do preach, it's normally something that Paul wrote. I'm a big, enormous Paul fan, but how could you not be a Paul fan? But this text tonight, like I said, it really hits home with me, and I think it will with you. Especially where we're at as a church, and I get to brag on you guys a little bit instead of, and sometimes you guys need that. We don't always have to beat you down, right, about how bad you are in your sin and all that stuff. But so it's good. But churches take pride in a lot of things. They take pride. I come from a church that took pride in membership role and how big we could get that, and attendance. The size of the campus, the design of their buildings, their wealth, their music, social status with their members. I think I described most First Baptist churches in every town there's ever been. The prominence of their pastor, the influence in their community. Others celebrate their creativity and freedom from traditional methods or modes of worship, trading theology for psychology, and choirs and organs for rock bands, and replacing sermons with skits and musicals and other forms of entertainment in an effort to create a non-threatening atmosphere for the non-believers and nominal Christians in their congregations. Judged by the superficial standards that was just mentioned, the Thessalonian church certainly had little to commend to it. It had no buildings, because if you know your history, First The first buildings wasn't built until 3rd century A.D. No programs or performers or publications. It was not large or wealthy. It lacked social and political influence. In fact, Christians were despised outcasts in Roman society. No famous pastor. The names of the elders are not even mentioned. They could not offer prospective converts the comfortable, entertaining, non-threatening environment of a modern, user-friendly church, but merely, verse 4 tells us, what could they offer? Persecution and affliction. But yet they were a church that the Apostle Paul could write. We see in our text, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting. We ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God. So right here we get to brag as pastors and elders, me and Jason. I'll speak for Jason and Derek because we speak a lot. And this has been kind of the theme of our conversations, and express how blessed that we are to be your pastors and have you as the congregation, and we thank God for you every day. And whenever you have your elders interview and we talk to you about how we pray for you by name and your children and your families daily, that's no joke. And many of you we try our best to talk to, if not daily, weekly. It would be so easy for you to find a church in our area that appeals, well, not just in our area, but for you guys, that appeals to your flesh. There's a rock and roll praise and worship. There's hip topical pastors. There's fun Xbox games and food and circuses for your children and your youth. And there's 5 different worship services times for every Sunday morning whichever one is more convenient for you to make it to fit into your schedule. So we know that there's a church that can fit your mold. But we are immensely thankful for the strong spiritual character of our church here at Graceline. We say it more and more each week as we continue to grow. It doesn't make sense to me how we continue to grow. I'm dumbfounded when it comes to. I was just sharing in my last elders interview before church how the pastors that I have, friends that are pastors that have done nothing but struggle since COVID. People not coming back to the church because they've enjoyed sitting at home, and just if they do, they just watch it, you know, online, and which have caused their attendance to go down, which has caused their tithes and offerings to go down, and they're just struggling. And that's a tough conversation for me, because how do you say, well, we're doing more than okay? God has completely, that's why we know it's of God, because you've also heard me say, and I've mentioned before, that you really have to want to come to Grace Life, because you have to at least walk a block to get in here, right? Or through a dark alley in the rain. There may be a guy or so living in our Bay Area when you come in sometimes. Storefront Church, and then I just named off all these other churches that I know we have here in town. So it, on paper, it doesn't make sense that you're here. It doesn't make sense. Then you add on top of that COVID, and you just the sickness of what this pandemic has brought, and it's just closed churches down or taking them to their knees, and we have continued to grow, more than continue to grow. But here's what I told Jason and Derek Sunday night. We all come, me and Jason Derrick, believe it or not, other than law enforcement, we all come from different church backgrounds, obviously. Me, you know, most of you know that I was the Southern Baptist church brat my entire life and from the nursery on. And but this is the healthiest church I've ever been a part of, the healthiest congregation. But we made the commitment 10 years ago, which I can't believe it's already been 10 years, but it's been 10 years, right at it. I'm maybe a few months, but anyway, close to 10 years. But in that 10 years, we've just had a commitment to one another that whether it's the 15 of us that will be here, if God wants to grow it, so be it. But we're 150% committed to the Word of God, line by line, verse by verse preaching. We were done. Our paths have came together where we were. The doctrines of grace, obviously, was a big part of that. But we were done with any gimmicks and games and all the other, whatever, fill-in-the-blank driven churches. We were ready for just, this is what it is, and if you want to stay, that's great, and we'll be here, we'll be your church family. But if this isn't for you, we're done conforming to goats. And we need to feed our sheep, and that's what we have done for the past 10 years together, and that will we continue, and we will continue to do. But that being said, I believe that God has laid the foundation for a gospel-centered church, and in this time has grown your pastors and elders. And now, he's like, now we'll build this church. And now look at all this, all you hear. And then on top of that, I'm going to give you a facility to house you guys. And so, yeah, it's overwhelming. But it's the faithfulness to His Word. And you know, that's really, truthfully, church, that's all He asks of us. It's really quite simple. Men get in the way with their programs and their nonsense, and we mess it up, and then we expect God to bless it. And then before you know it, your doors are being closed and you don't know what's going on. But God is blessing this church, and I know 100% why He's blessing this church and why He's chosen to continue to bless this church. And we will continue on this path of truth, which involves everything from the pulpit being true to the classrooms, to the nursery, to church discipline. And it is work, don't get me wrong, but it is such a rewarding work to stand up here. And then Sunday night was such an overwhelming blessing to us to see what God's doing. It's a really good problem when I'm trying to figure out, I know everybody's names and I know everybody's faces. I just got to get those together. We're growing so fast now. You know, I've always prayed, honestly, because I grew up in a good sized big church, and I always told Derek, I was like, man, I just want to grow at a pace that we as pastors can keep up. Like, what I mean by that is that we can shepherd our flock and it not just be just, you know, so many people that we can't have this relationship and we can't build and disciple. And that's exactly what it seems that God has been doing, just adding numbers, you know, over the last 10 years. We see that they just have slowly came in, and now it's an ocean, and it's fantastic. But so anyway, as we continue on in this text, this is about this letter from Paul. But man, it really struck home to me, And I get to, like I said, I get to brag on our church and our family here. Like I just said, we are so thankful for the strong spiritual character of our church. Just like Paul in the Thessalonian church, we are a church to be proud of for several reasons. And first and foremost, like the Thessalonian church, we are a church of genuinely converted people. And I know maybe some of you are thinking, well, yeah, isn't that what church is? Trust me, if you've never been on staff anywhere of a church with predominantly non-converted people, this is such a blessing. Years ago, in fact, probably, I don't know how long it's been, 12 years ago, in Salina, I'm sitting on a porch swing with Jeff Noblet, and we're visiting out in the country. And he made a statement while we're just sitting there visiting, we were just talking about the church splits that he's went through over the last, at that time it was, you know, 28 years or so, I think. So yeah, he's over 40 years now. But speaking over those, and he made the statement, and of course I was younger than I am now, I won't tell you what that was, but I was young. I never knew how wonderful it was to pastor a church of true Christians until now. And at the time, I didn't know, I really couldn't relate to him. But now, I see what he's talking about. I never knew how wonderful it was to pastor a church of true Christians until now. And he's the one that always kept sticking in my head. And then it seemed so far away, but it was, Tommy, give it 20 years. 20 years of faithfully preaching God's word, teaching, staying committed and faithful. 20 years, and to see the benefit and the fruit within your church. And I'm like, 20 years? Are you kidding me? It seems like a long, long time. But now looking at it in just the 10 years here and the spiritual growth, man, not just the numbers that we have here, but your guys' growth, and those that have been here this whole time, I know we can have the same conversation and you've seen it. You've seen the maturity of our members just blossom. You've seen their love for Christ, and what a blessing it is to pastor a church that truly loves Christ, and we're on the same page. In our text on verse 3, where he says, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as it is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged." What made Paul most grateful was not the size of the congregation or the buildings or his budget or the popularity. And whenever you're comparing that to what Paul is talking about here, doesn't that just seem silly? But that's how we as churches today view success. So what made him most grateful? It wasn't the size of the congregation or the buildings or the budget or the popularity. Paul praised God most of all, because their faith was greatly enlarged, which means increased beyond measure. The Thessalonians' faith had grown not only despite the persecution they were undergoing, but also because of the persecution they were undergoing. Their faith had grown. I made a note here, chew on this, but persecution destroys false faith. And if you have to think about it, that's great. Chew on that as we continue on through this, but persecution destroys false faith. And on a side note, we have to remember in these days, and these great men and these great churches that we talk about, whenever they stood for Christ, it was a life-altering, life-threatening decision. It wasn't like we do today. Close your eyes, raise your hand, say it in secret, walk the aisle, whatever, right? To come out as a Christian then, you signed a death warrant for you. And but like today, it's so easy, when it's convenient to be a Christian. We teach and we talk about the day, which we were getting to see glimpse of it with this COVID situation and our pastor in Canada that was persecuted for his faith. But that the day is coming, which you'll realize, or you'll see one day, oh, that's what he was talking about that night, that Wednesday night, persecution destroys false faith. Because you'll see the goats scatter when that time comes. And you can mark that down. But let's talk about in the parable of the soils. Jesus said, and this is you'll see in Matthew, you'll read in Matthew 13. But in the parable of the soils, Jesus said, "The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. True faith, on the other hand, is indestructible, because the Lord Jesus Christ will not allow it to be destroyed." True faith. We see in Luke 22, he says, "I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Perhaps reflecting on his own experience, Peter later wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." True faith. The Thessalonians' increasing faith in the face of persecution affirmed their genuine conversion. And we see that in verse 3, which you would call 3b, where he says, And the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater." Now, church, if that doesn't ring a bell in Grace Life of Prior, is that not overwhelming and describe us here at this church? That our love of each other and toward one another has grown greater. Again, that doesn't make sense because, again, we all come from... There's very few... I mean, other than there's several in here that have been in law enforcement for a long time, so we have that. But for the most part, if we look around in our congregation... we're all different, and we all come from different walks, and we all have come from different interests, and we're not... if you take Christ away from us, what do we have? Nothing. But this bond that holds us together, this love for Christ, when it comes to coming together on Sundays and Wednesdays in our, like, Sunday night, just I could just see it, and just the love for one another and taking care of one another and discipling one another and being there for one another. You stop and look back at the years, if you've been here for very many years, and you realize, I spend, if I'm not working, I spend more time with my church family than I do my own family. And I'm not talking about, obviously, my wife and children, but my family. My church, it goes Samantha and the kids and my church family. I try to think, I told my small group before, I've tried to think the last time that I had an old friend over to my house for dinner, or I had, it seems like if we have the opportunity, me and Sam have the opportunity of to have fellowship, it's not even a question if it's going to be from this group. The question is which one this time, right? It's not, and if you're in the same boat I am, and it's not because we have to fight ourselves and make ourselves, oh man, I better have somebody over the church or they're going to be griping at us and they're going to be, right? No, it comes from a genuine love for one another, or hey, or taking meals to a sick member or a new mother or a grieving widow, or there is, and I know me and Cole's talked about that, but because I had to ask him, I didn't ask him, he told me one day, the heart that you have, that is to a pastor is given by God, because it is a shepherding heart that maybe so many in here can't understand. But it is a loving, overwhelming responsibility, but a good one. And so whenever you go through something, you know, we really do, it feels like we're going through that with you. Joy, sadness, whatever it is. But all of us have that feeling, I know, for one another, this growing love. And we see that there in 3b. And the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. And not that fuzzy, sentimental, emotional feeling, but as eager, sacrificial service, which marks a true believer. Sacrificial service. In John 13, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love for one another." Just in the past several years that I've been here and seen this growth, and I've seen our small groups increase the love for one another, but I've also seen the love for the lost, and I've seen the love that you have for missions and your overwhelming love for your local church. Increasing faith in God and love for others are essential elements of the redeemed. To Paul's immense joy and satisfaction, they were evident in the Thessalonians. In verse 4, he says, "Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God, for you," what? "For your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure." Paul was thankful for and proud of how the church remained faithful to the Lord despite the persecution, the hostility from enemies of the gospel. And it also talks about and afflictions, suffering resulting from persecution that they endured. They refused to renounce their faith, let their love grow cold, or abandon their hope. And what an example that we have here, church. And after reading this, it makes my bad days not seem like something I should even be complaining about. And I hope you see that. I hope you see that this church has so much to rejoice about. And Paul is commending them for their faithful service and their love for one another through the circumstances that they're going through, stuff that we can't really fathom or imagine. Or can you imagine when we're talking about this suffering and we're talking about this hostility from what the gospel is bringing their way? We're talking about real men, real women, real mothers and fathers that are going through this with their children, and they remain faithful and they remain steadfast, teaching their children and their spouses. This is how we serve Christ. So it makes a bad day really not seem worth complaining about. After reading this, how could we ever renounce our faith or let our love grow cold or abandon our hope? We see there, lastly, in verse 5, the kingdom attitude. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. In contrast to the man-centered atmosphere that many churches have today, this young church had only a God-centered outlook. Instead of being consumed with personal happiness, fulfillment, personal comfort, success, prosperity, they were living out Christ and His command that He gives us in Matthew 6, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Now, their suffering was not, of course, the basis of the Thessalonian salvation, but the evidence of their salvation. Through His purging and purifying work in their lives, God prepared them to be worthy of the kingdom. See, I love to brag upon you, but even doing that, I got to bring you back down, because the love that you have for one another, the love that you have for Christ, the endurance that you have for this race does not come from you, and it does not come from me. So when we brag upon, like standing up here telling how I adore our church and the growth that we have in Christ, not in numbers, that's great too, but the growth in Christ, again, it's hard to brag because it's not of you and you didn't do it. You know, Christ has done this. And our love for Him, and God's prepared us for this. Believers can face trials joyfully, knowing that God is equipping them for eternal glory. I want to say that again. Believers can face trials joyfully, knowing that God is equipping them for eternal glory. Knowing your circumstances and what you're going through, knowing that God is the one that gives you the strength. God is the one that holds you up and keeps you and sustains you. And it's nothing of you and your will or your gumption, because if it was, we'd have gave up a long time ago. Your love for the person beside you is because Christ has given you that love and that adoration for Him, and that's what bonds you together. It's all of Christ. So as we close, again, God never evaluates a church based on external features. He's not impressed with innovative, clever repackaging of the gospel to make it more palatable for unbelievers. Nor are churches stage worship services, social prominence, or size reasons to boast before God. A church to be proud of is a place where they, where genuinely converted see their faith increase, their love grow, their hope endure despite persecution, and their focus remain on God's kingdom. I've been meeting over with the First Church of God for a long time. It's been 2 years, and I've got a good relationship with a lot of those people. And I was over there this past week going over some things that, you know, if you think we can just throw stuff in a box and move, it does not go that way. And their church, their pastor's wired a lot like me, and so as far as organization, man, it's been great because we get to bounce stuff off each other, and he's given me some stuff that we'll be going over. Starting next week, I'll be focused on us getting this place packed up and how we can do that in an orderly fashion, and I'll pitch in and all that good stuff. But I was over there visiting with him this past week about a lot of that stuff. And I'm looking, and I see just, again, overwhelmed that, I mean, it wasn't that long ago that I had this beautiful facility, and I took for granted a copy machine, right? That kind of stuff. But this has been the greatest part of my life, and it's growing with this church, and I go over there and I'm overwhelmed because of the stuff that they are so ready, and I can't blame them. Their new facility is gorgeous, just beautiful. But the facility that we're getting is just the room. I'm walking through the rooms and the nurseries, and here I'm excited that the nursery has a walk-through door to the other toddler nursery, that the toddler has a bathroom. And I'm just, the stuff that I'm excited about, that, you know, is odd for most people, but, and I'm picturing us in these classrooms and being, you know, where I'll be taking pieces of paper and writing on there, you know, Granny's of Grace, and here's their classroom on their wall. And then going over here, and I'm walking through there doing this stuff, thinking about, and the sanctuary and the sound, and we're moving that stuff, and I'm just blown away how far God has brought us together and how humbling it's been. And I am beyond blessed to have a church that loves, that God has given us to shepherd, that loves Christ as much as this church does. And I believe if we continue on this path and continue to be faithful in God's Word, in Scripture, there is no limit to what God will do with Grace Life Church at Pryor. There is no limit. We'll be over there years from now then when one of my boys is pastoring that church, maybe one day, and I'll be gone, but the remnant will stay, and there'll be a gospel-centered pulpit where the Word of God is being truthfully and faithfully preached for generations. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our church, for our people, and their hunger for truth, and their love for their pastors and elders, and for each other. Lord, continue to press upon us the importance of what we're doing here, Lord, with from the pulpit to the small groups and to the children's church, that that our focus remain Christ-centered in everything that we do. Lord, that we would, that you would give us the strength to continue, Lord, to remain faithful, to be joyful, to give us that heart of gratitude. Lord, we hold up Stacy tonight, Lord, as she's ill. Lord, as Derek is taking care of his wife, Lord, I ask you that you would hold her up, Lord, and as they try to figure out what's going on, Lord, we pray for that entire illness and situation, Lord, that you would make her well and give them rest. Lord, as we leave here tonight, let our love for one another continue to grow. In Christ's name, amen.